There's something about a secret. Brother Ernest used to say, keeping a secret is telling one person at a time. And I think that's how God keeps a secret. He tells one person at a time. But the person that he tells is the one that's looking to find out the secret. It says it's the glory of God to what? Conceal a matter, but it's... No, the other way around, right? The glory of God to conceal a matter, but the honor of kings to search it out. And so that's what we're here to do. The secret things belong to the Lord, but he's obviously has a desire in his heart for a people to search out the secret things. And one of those secret things we were looking at was the secret of the stairs. And of course, that's all in perspective, isn't it? Because in this world, what a stairway is a way up. And everything is about climbing the ladder to success, making it better for me, look better for me, more for me. But the real secret of the stairs, as we know, is going down, isn't it? And so it's going down before we go up. And he that humbles himself in due time will be exalted. So on that note, with that thought in mind, turn to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 5. This is at the beginning of Jesus calling his disciples. And at this point, he's about to call Simon and James and John. And we'll just pick it up in verse 1 of Luke chapter 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep. And that would be my phrase for today. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Aren't you glad he doesn't just stop there? He said, we have been working all night long, we haven't caught a single thing. And then he says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. This happens again later in their lives, after the resurrection, you remember. They went back fishing. And Jesus came, and they had again been fishing all night, and they had caught nothing. And what did Jesus say? Throw your nets on the other side. And after having fished all night and caught nothing, how in the world is just putting your net on the other side of the boat going to make much difference? But we all know what happened. They caught fish. Anybody remember how many they caught? 153, exactly, the Gospel of John tells us. Which is very indicative of the number for the manifestation of the sons of God. But here in this account, at the beginning of the call for the disciples, he says something to them at the point in time where they had already been doing for a long time what he was about to tell them to do again. They'd already been fishing all night. And morning comes, they're tired, they're washing their nets, they haven't caught anything. And he says, after a little sermonette out of their boat. He says, launch out into the deep and watch the pile of fish you're going to catch. Can you imagine? We can play with these words a little bit. We can fit them into our own lives. We can certainly see what it must have been like dragging nets along the bottom, trying to catch fish, and you worked all night and never caught anything. And then he's going to tell you to go and do what you've already been doing. And, you know, your response could be more like, go pound salt. I've already been, you know, I've been doing this for a long time, and it's got me nowhere. How many of us can fit ourselves into that story today? We've worked all night. We've already tried it. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's in a call that God has given us. Maybe it's walking towards a word that we knew we had. Maybe it's just the plain aspect of time. Maybe it's the not knowing. And there's a give up mentality that can come over the top of you. Is that right or not? You've tried it. You can say, listen, I've got the t-shirt. I've been there. I've done that. And, you know, you just travel around, you hear it a lot. Well, we've already tried that. We've already tried that. We've already been doing that, and it hasn't produced anything. How many know what I'm talking about? Let me see some hands. It may be just something in your own life you're saying, man, I have been crying out to God for this area in my life or this thing for a long time. It's got me nowhere. I quit. And you may not literally walk out. You may not completely disengage because usually we're far too religious for that. But somewhere inside of us, we quit. We fill a chair maybe, we fill a pew, but we quit. We quit pressing. And when we're at the end of it, we discover something. We haven't discovered our deep, the very deepest part of us has got to match the deep in Him. Yes. And if you want a good reason, I feel like what the Lord has been working on me on, why does He delay? When you ask Him for something, why? If He's our Savior, if He's a Heavenly Father, and do you know He loves you this morning?
Yes.
Are you convinced of that? Sometimes we're not.
Yeah.
But if you're convinced of it, why does He wait?
Right.
We like to try and use our own experience and with our natural children. We never make our kids, we probably should make them wait longer, but we never make them wait as long as God makes us wait. And sometimes it goes for years. Crying, waiting for a difference, whether it's your son, whether it's a healing. And we can go around the room and we know people need a touch from God. We can feel our own beings filled full of compassion, and there's an ache, and there's a struggle within you. This is my testimony. There's a struggle within you to keep yourself from just, this is not fair. There's almost a fist-shaking sense about, you know, after all, how many years does someone have to serve you before you get something in return when you ask? Sorry, I'm just being honest. And you have this thing that you have to deal with inside of you of spite. Not exactly the piece of soft malleable clay that I should be. And you're arguing with God and all of this is happening. Why does God do it? Why does He wait? Doesn't He hear me? Maybe it's an area in a spouse's life. You've been crying out for so long, God, can You fix this between us? Year after year after year go by, it doesn't happen. Why not? God's increasing depth. He's got to make it really deep. And our deep is pretty shallow when it comes to His depth. You don't even have to imagine God's perspective of depth. All you have to do is look at history. Most of us in this room haven't experienced the depth-causing circumstances of the Apostle Paul. Most of us don't know what stoning is like, or shipwreck is like, or whippings, or beatings, or being left for dead, or all of the things that man went through, and what all the early fathers went through. Most of us don't have that kind of history. Nevertheless, God is working a depth in us, isn't he?
Yeah.
He wants to hand you and I the next age. That's his purpose. Whether or not I'm part of it or not, that's the call of God on a first fruit company, is to hand them, and you know what he calls it? His inheritance. That's his inheritance. And he is not going to hand his inheritance, his people, to just anybody. When he hands out his inheritance, remember we were talking about the two sticks? The stick of Joseph and the stick of Judah. When he brings this together and has you holding one stick in your hand, for the sake of the nations, for the sake of this next dispensation, well, we will have been well proven. And the depth that has to be built into me and enlarged in me, we had no concept in the beginning of how deep is. And what it would take to increase my depth. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
You look at your own life, and you think, how much more of this I can take? And you know, sometimes it's not physical. Pick on you just a little bit, John, because I know you got big shoulders. As a compliment. When John, as we said the other week, when John has been sharing with us, which has been so touching and so real and so, I mean, it's just blood and guts. It's just where he is. And it's revealing where we are a lot of times. But when he's been sharing like that, you can see the depth being created, can't you? You can see depth, and you can see the level of cry, the level of question, the level of not knowing. All of those things are real in all of us. We've done well at covering it up over years. We use revelation. We use a lot of flower religious language. But God has really got us down to the road now, doesn't he? He's got the rubber meeting the road, and we really don't know where we're at, much less where we're going. I mean, we know up here that we're going away we've never been before. Check. We give mental assent to that. Well, that's easy. I'm going out, just like Abraham. Sounds pretty good. Going where I've never been before. Check. Got it. But yeah, it's not just reading about it. It's sticking your next foot out in front of you, not knowing where it's going to land. It's actually got to be done. It's got to be accomplished. And in our maybe not so much our immaturity, but in our lack of understanding, we reach out and we ask God for the next step, and he doesn't answer. Hello? He doesn't answer. And that creates a response in us, a reaction in us, and that's the point. That's the point. God has got to let you and I see our reaction, our response. I've been trying this for 25 years. Can't do it anymore. I quit. We've got baskets full of things we've said. Come on. Right? Baskets full of things we've said, and if we haven't said them, we've sure felt them.
Or thought them.
And every one of us in here are probably guilty of drawing back. Is that right? Drawing back. I tried it. Tried it until my knuckles were bloody, till my forehead. I've tried it. I'm sick of it. I don't want to do it anymore. I'm done. And sometimes people get so far, they literally throw it in. Other people just backslide, doing the moonwalk. And away you go. Still looking forwards, but you've disengaged in the call of your life. And one looking on could be really critical about that. When you look at it, you just think, man, what's the matter with you? You know, you used to see visions, or you used to lead praise services, or you used to preach a good word, or you used to have songs, or You know, I can remember when you did this or I did this, and what in the world's going on? You used to have meaning in your life, and now it looks like you're just floating. And sometimes our, as we look at one another, our discernment isn't as redemptive as it should be. Because we don't realize that this great orchestrating work of God is building a depth that cannot happen without this. Tremendous depth, because he's about to hand a people an age. He's going to put an age into a people's hands that have shown themselves to be faithful and they could stand still. Someone was talking, you were talking last week, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their testimony was, we don't know if God's going to deliver us. Pretty powerful line. Because what do you expect God to do when you call out to him? Deliver me. I'm asking you to help me. My enemies have increased over my head. Deliver me. Help. You know what the man of faith says? He doesn't even have to pray that. There's a level of depth and a level of trust God is going to bring us to in our afflictions and our circumstances where we're able to say like they did, I don't know if God's going to deliver me or not. I don't know if God's going to take this situation out of your life, Eric. I don't know if God's going to take fix this thing I've been crying out for 25 years. I don't know if God's going to do it. But nevertheless, I will not quit. Nevertheless, he'll deliver me out of your hand, O King. And that's what every one of us by the word of faith can declare. Isn't that right? That a sovereign God, that an awesome God that has held you in his hand before you were in your mother's womb, orchestrated every event to bring us to the kingdom for such a time as this. He is able, as the author, to also be the finisher in my life. And I don't know if he's going to deliver my dad out of his situation. I don't know if he's going to heal Carol and deliver her. I don't know if he's going to fix a marriage situation. I don't know if he's going to do this in my life or in your life. I don't know. But one thing that this people is going to have a testimony concerning by the end of this race, we don't know if he's going to deliver us, but this one thing we will do. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to stand. We're going to keep walking even if he doesn't deliver us. Even if he never changes the circumstance. Even if he never heals me. If he never does anything according to what I am asking him. God, don't take your hand off me, but keep working with me until the proper depth has been created so that in the midst of any affliction, in the midst of any trial, my hands are raised in thanksgiving to you. My hands are raised in glory to you. And surprisingly enough, after all we've done, and after all we've tried, the experts we are in doing what he told us many times, we just say, I've had enough. But if you keep your mind engaged, guess what happens? He tells you the very same thing you've been hearing all along. Launch out into the deep. Oh, isn't that what I've been doing? Haven't I been fishing all night? Haven't I been doing what you told me? And we kind of, okay. Nevertheless. And that word, nevertheless, unlocks the power of God in your life. When we've reached the end of ourselves. Don't we sing something like, how deep is the grace of our God? Let me ask you an extremely obvious question. How do you find deep grace? How do you find the greatest depth of grace? You got to go down a long way, don't you? The greatest depth of despair. Haven't we been singing that hymn, He giveth more grace? As what? As the burden grows greater. Who needs more grace? Careful. We all need more grace. Guess what it requires? More depth. More depth. Somebody found out about this. Very unlikely, or very likely one. Look with me in Psalm 42. We were actually in this psalm, I think, not too long ago. Do you ever just read the Psalms and get encouraged by the opposites, by the paradox? David is such an honest character, isn't he? He has no problem with being honest and vocal, transparent about how he feels in his current predicament. And that makes me feel pretty good. It's taught me a level of honesty with God. God, I don't like this one bit. This doesn't feel good. I don't like it. And I don't think you're holding up your end of the bargain. You promised you were my shield. You told me you were going to be my tower. You're going to be my refuge. You're going to be all those things to me. Do you not see the enemies catching me with all their arrows? Do you not see this overwhelming thing coming over me? See, God's got to keep at it until our reactions cease to be rebellion. And most of the time, saints, our questions to God are the face of doubt. There's nothing wrong with a question to God. But sometimes our questions are impregnated with doubt and with sarcasm sometimes. And God's got to keep at it until there's nothing left. And you can see David was a man who was very acquainted with all of this. This whole chapter is amazing. Verse 2, his soul is thirsting for God. Verse 5, Joseph's song, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" He continues, but in verse 7, we all know this. I'm in chapter 42 of Psalms. What does he say? "Deep calleth unto deep." Wow, we've quoted that a long time. Deep calleth unto deep. But where? Where does this all take place? "At the noise of thy water spouts." It's the word for gutter. It's where the water is coming out. You've got to be in the place where the water of his word is gushing out on you, and the purpose is to create greater and greater depth in us. How many know that we look at things, most of us look at things one-dimensionally, two-dimensionally, or at best three-dimensionally. We see things that way. Piece of paper, a blueprint on a piece of paper, we're seeing something one-dimensionally. Right? We can look at things two-dimensionally. We start getting it built and we look at things three dimensions. How many know God moves in another dimension? There's four dimensions. It's the height and the width and the depth and the breadth. God moves in another dimension in our life that we are not wired to really comprehend. And we have to get close to the hand of God and the dealing of God and hold to His hand, God's unchanging hand, because unless He creates a deeper depth in you and I than we've ever experienced, we will not qualify as good stewards, as good husbandmen of the dispensation to come. Because by nature, we're self-serving. And have you ever been ashamed at how little tenacity you have in the broad scheme of things? Have you ever been ashamed sometimes at how quick you can give up, or at least feel like giving up? We're talking about a God who has waited a long time. He's waited a long time for this plan to be fulfilled in you and I. And I'm ashamed of myself sometimes how quick I would be willing to just, "Oh, what the heck, I'm done with this." We'll cast one another off. We'll quit ourselves. But he says, deep calls unto deep. He's deepening my depth. He's deepening your depth at the noise of his water spouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Do you ever feel like that? Wave after wave is crashing on top of you. Why did this happen? Why is that happening? All his waves and his billows are crashing over us. Look at verse 8 though. Yet, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Someone say hallelujah. This is what it's all about. I mean, as we get close, we can say, I don't understand why you're doing. I don't know if you're going to deliver me out of this thing or not. Your waves and your billows just keep crashing over the top of me. Nevertheless, at your word, at the noise of your water spouts, we will do it once again. Come on, boys, put your hands on the oars. We're going out fishing again. After all night long, yeah, well, we just got the nets all clean. We just washed them all up, and we got to do it again. Nevertheless, the Master said, do it again. Do it again. And we launch out into the deep. And the same thing that we've been doing for 40 years that seems like it hasn't reaped any fruit at all, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, is bursting every form we ever saw. The nets are breaking. The ships are full. And our God has proven himself. But not in our time. Not in our time. In his time. What does he say? In due time. Feel due? In due time. How long does the humbling go on? Till it's done. The reason there's only a few saints that pull this off, it's not because there's not many called. The few that get it done are called in Scripture, they're called, ready? The residue of his people. You know what the residue is? That's that stuff on the side of the pot you can't scrape off. It's been baked on there. You can't get me out of this thing. I won't let go. I don't know, Eric, if he's going to deliver you or not. I don't know if he's going to get me out of this feeling of anguish, this feeling of incompleteness, this feeling of no hope, of being lost. Maybe 20 years feel like they're wasted. Maybe 30 years like they feel like they've been wasted. What have we all been doing out here? The whole thing looks like it's gone up in smoke. I'm tired of it all. Let me just dwell in my own sealed house now. Exactly. Nothing else works, so let me build my own house. Yeah. Let me go for my own agenda. Let me go for my own program. Me, myself, and I will do my own thing because everything else I did wasn't working anyway. And we can draw back while we're sitting in the same place. But oh, the Master comes and says, do it again. Yeah. One more time.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you, saints, if your answer, no matter what you've been through, no matter what it feels like, God's not looking at our history. He's the God of the now.
Right.
He's the God of the I am.
Right.
Whatever you've got left in you of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the only answer should be nevertheless.
Right.
At the noise of thy water spouts, let my deep touch your deep. Can you imagine what it's going to feel like when the joy shows up in the morning? Come on, the night season was always a time for mourning. The night season was always a time for blackness. But it's out of darkness that God commands his light to shine. He always brings beauty out of ashes.
Yes.
This is why we got to learn the secret of the stairs.
Yes.
Or we will bail. And without understanding what we're doing, we pull the veneer of our curtain of pride,
across our countenance, and we stand there like a brazen rebel in the face of God saying, you did not keep your word. But we just didn't wait a little bit longer. No wonder the scripture says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It tells us precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And that's what this night season has all been about. It's to create perspective. It's to create deep, deep, deep in you. Let it be our testimony. We don't know if God's going to deliver us. You've got your thing, every one of you, if you've got a call on your life, somewhere in your life, in an area of your life, if not a bunch of them, God's thumb is on you and you know exactly what it is. You're squirming under it. You don't like it. It's a constant thing there in your mind. Sometimes it's physical. Sometimes it's just in our soul. And the question is, will we bail? Or will we launch out into the deep one more time? This phrase, all your waves and your billows have gone over me, is only used one other time in Scripture. Anybody want to guess who it happened to? Yeah, first submarine operator. Look in the book of Jonah. Quite a story, the book of Jonah. And he gets a pretty bad rap, doesn't he? And it kind of, the book sort of ends leaving you hanging. How did this guy actually make out in the eyes of God? Because he sounded like he was a bit of a pouting prophet. How did he actually make out? Well, maybe not too bad, because you remember several hundred years later, Jesus shows up and he's talking to the Pharisees and he says, this is a wicked and perverse generation and they're always looking for a sign. And what did he say? There's not going to be any sign given except the sign of Jonah, the prophet Jonah. So the sign and the symbol to the wicked generation is Jonah. So we have to give heed to the message that was coming to and through Jonah, because it was prophetic. And look here in chapter 2. You all know the story. We're not going to review the details of his story, but let's just pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 2. And Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. That is a very good first step. When you are deep, deep, as deep as you think you can get in the mess you're in. When you're deep down in the mess you're in. A good thing to do. Come on, Wanda, tell us. Don't worry. Just pray. That's a good thing to do. And Jonah woke up and decided, I better get my prayer life in order. And he said, I cried, come on, say with me, by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. Wouldn't it be even better if we cried unto the Lord without these little helpers? No, but God has purposefully arranged in your life and the circumstances in your life things to take you deep, 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 deep down. How many feel like they're going deeper? How about it, Caitlin? Situations in our lives are designed to take us deeper, and they do land you in despair. They do land you in affliction. They do position you in this emotional cacophony of voices swirling around our ears, and we discover depths in us on the positive and negative side, don't we? There's depths in us that come, it starts dredging stuff up out of us. How many have ever gone into experience where all of a sudden something was revealed in your life and you said to the Lord after, oh my gosh, I thought that was gone. Anybody been there? I thought that was dealt with. It wasn't. Maybe you clipped a few leaves off the first time. And now God's going for what? The roots. He wants a changed nature. He does not want behavior modification. He wants us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so God has got to actually expose our entrenched thinking. Because it's by our entrenched thinking that we walk. We walk according to how we think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's how he walks. That's how he is.
But God has a way of getting you to cry in your affliction, and he heard me. Somebody say, he heard me. I'll tell you, he hears you. He hears your cry just because he doesn't say, oh, how high should I jump for you? How fast would you like me to act? It doesn't mean. Who was it, Daniel? When the angel spoke to Daniel, he said, from the second you prayed to me, I heard you. And help was coming. It didn't arrive maybe exactly when you wanted it to, but there, remember it says it was hindered. How many of you think that maybe we hinder the help that possibly could reach us sooner? You know why? We are detour experts. Oh, looks like something's in the road. Hang a left. Let's go off-roading. Something's in the way. Let's take a detour. And we are constantly running the serpentine path. Doesn't matter. God heard the cry of our heart and he answers on the way. But sometimes it gets a little bit hindered until the depth is created in us. Now when the full expanse of the work of God is complete in our lives, we're going to see the joy of the morning. We're going to see it. And we will be as those, it says, that dreamed. Oh my gosh. You know, when I say that, I can feel such a witness tingling in my spirit. I know the reward God is going to have for a people that diligently seek him, that will not let go of the Master's hand. Here it is. Thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas. That's the first thing you got to come to grips with. He did it. He did it. Hello. He's doing it. He allows it. He puts you in the depth of despair, in the depth of affliction. Why? You wouldn't recognize your anger against God unless he let this deepen in you. You wouldn't recognize your self-justification unless he let it deepen in you. We wouldn't recognize just how shallow we are, how much we want to quit, the lengths of things we would go to do unless he deepens it in you. And he's going to get it so deep in us that we're going to wake up one day and we're going to realize this cannot be done unless he does it. And it's when we're at our bottom, when we're at the bottom, God makes the bottom go lower. Why? Because deep's got to call unto deep at the noise of his water spouts, not at mine. And another wave and another billow comes over top. And when I have reached, remember Barbara James's word on the children of Israel in Egypt? Sigh, cry, and groan. One of my favorite messages she gave. We've all sighed. I don't like that. Rather have broccoli. Rather have asparagus. And we do our little whining. It gets a little more serious when the parsnips and the sauerkraut hit the table. Then we maybe cry a little. But when it gets serious, when life gets serious, we groan, don't we? And in the recognition of the Master's hand in my life, comes deliverance. The recognition of his hand. You are not wired to recognize a hand that's against you as his. We're not wired that way. We're wired to defend ourselves and justify ourselves.
But it's God that prepared a fish. It's God that prepares a fish to take you down. To get us into the place where we're going to cry out unto the Lord like we never have. What does Ezekiel say? I will yet be inquired of by this people to do it for them. For thou hast cast me into the deep, verse 3, in the midst of the seas. And the floods compassed me about, and here's the same phrase that David used, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. You know, this is a resurrection verse. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Bill Greer used to have a good word on that. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And guess what happens when he reached this point? And the Lord spoke to the fish and he vomited Jonah out on dry land. Deliverance. After God had prepared this circumstance to take him all the way to the bottom so that waves and billows would come over him, causing him to cry out to the Lord like never before, and brought up his life from corruption. Look in Psalm 36 here while we're close. Everybody all right? Can you say ouch? You see what he's doing with us, though? He's educating your perspective. It's God's university. He's educating how you see things. Because with all you're getting, you got to get understanding. Why? Well, because by wisdom a house is built, but by understanding it is established. So he that wanders out of the way of understanding remains in the congregation of the dead. And so this is why it's so important that we get our perspective educated, or the level of proving that is going to happen in our life. Nobody wants to get tossed into the fire. You don't survive those kinds of things. And if your perspective is to survive, you will flee the very implement of your perfection. That was Brother John Clark's phrase, called implements of our perfection. We will run away from the very thing that God has chosen to complete the work in us unless our perspective gets lined up with his. And so his perspective, you see clearly with the Hebrew boys, I don't know if God's going to deliver me. What kind of a perspective is that? I mean, shouldn't you be a little more clearer about the way you're going if you want to get there? No, he's ordered all of our steps. I don't know if God's going to deliver me. Nevertheless, launch out into the deep. Nevertheless, Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Launch out into the deep. What did Jesus have? Nobody had ever been made sin like that before. What did he have? He only had one thing. He was quoting it in the Psalms, early in the Psalms. My Father promised me. It's all he had. He went down into the grave with a promise. He said, Lord, you promised me. Father, you promised me. that if I would offer up my soul as an offering for sin, I would see my seed. You would not leave my soul in hell, and my flesh would not see corruption. You see why Jonah is speaking of the resurrection? Because it says there in Jonah, his flesh didn't see corruption. God brought him up out of the depths. If you and I pass this test, if we're successful, God brings us up out of the depths of it, and corruption has no hold on us. Boy, that should get you jumping on chairs. Corruption has no hold. That's what this call was all about. Defeating corruption. Nobody's done it yet. One man's gone in. Well, I shouldn't say nobody's done it. All the seed of Abraham have already done it. And so we've got a whole host waiting for us, cheering us on. You can do it too. Staggering not at the promise of God. Standing still in that place. Where did I tell you to go? All right, verse 1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Here's verse 6. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Remember what it was said of Jonah? When he went down to the depths, he went down to the mountains. Mountains of the deep. What's that like? Let me give you a little parenthesis here. If you guys like doing Bible studies and you like studying the Word. Brother Buddy, this is something I got from Brother Buddy many, many, many years ago. And it has always proved true. Somewhere in the Word explains what it means by the words and terms it uses. Most people go running to, you know, other sources, but the Word itself will explain what it means. Somewhere in the Word it'll explain it. And if we can get God's definitions, you know, mountains aren't always something high. Mountains are also something deep. And Jonah found mountains. He found heights. Heights of things were revealed in him at his depth. Does that make sense? Things are built in you when you get deep. And here, it's telling you, it says, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are what? Are a great deep. Isn't that what was happening to Jonah? He was being judged by God. Is that a bad thing? It's a good thing, and it's guaranteed, isn't it? For this company, judgment comes with something. With the mercy of God. Aren't you glad? For his everlasting mercy. But judgment comes first, where? To the house of God. It begins with us. So if you really do believe you've had this call on your life as a first fruits unto God and the Lamb, you can expect that the place God has positioned you right now where you are sitting, is before the judgment seat of Christ. In our minds, we read the scripture, all must come before the judgment seat of Christ, and we look at the great white throne judgment as being 1,000 years from now at the end of the millennium. And that is true for the millions of people who are not called to be part of the tribe of Judah, part of God's elect. They will all come before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged according to the deeds done in the body. But the Mount Zion that the tribe of Judah that he loved, the Mount Zion that he loved, this elect company that is going to be part of a government in this next dispensation, to them he brings judgment first. You're not going to be judged 1,000 years from now. You are currently in your situations, your predicaments, your affliction. You are standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And what the judgment of God always does, and it always will, a child is known by his doings. and judged according to the deeds done in the body. Why the body? Because the body is the final act of redemption. So any child, get this now, anybody who is called to be children of the resurrection, where God is testing you in the realm he's testing you in, is in the realm of the body. Because there's no thieves and robbers in God's kingdom. You can't take something that doesn't belong to you. So the depths that God has bringing us to, the great depths, Jonah says, so that I wouldn't see corruption. That's a resurrection scripture. Jesus never saw corruption. What do you think he's planned for the rest of his brethren? That we wouldn't see corruption. And it's going to take the mystery of iniquity being revealed. It is a mystery. And you won't see its effects in your life unless you get to the bottom of it. So God's taking us deep to the bottom of it. So when judgment is in the earth, the inhabitants of the earth are going to learn something. They're going to learn righteousness. But it all begins where? At the house of God. So this is his judgments in our lives. David said he prayed that his judgment would be over him as noonday. Directly under the judgment of God, so that there are no shadows. Wherever he has you and your individual walk, that's exactly what he's doing with us. His judgments are searching us out. And our responses to the depths he's taking us are sealing our destiny. Because no man is going to be put somewhere that he didn't choose. It's going to be as every man sows, so shall he also reap. It's important for us to know this. Very important. This is why the book of Jude says, others we save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Do you know the average church program today is about including everybody? So that you don't want any kind of an offensive message, because success is based on how many people you can have. Listen, success in God's kingdom is based on one thing. Doing what he says and exactly what he says. Delivering it the way he gave it to us. And so this is important when we've got so much help, when we've got so much mercy, when he's opening our eyes to see what he's doing with us. Let's not be the kind of people that just continue fishing, continue doing what we're doing, and quitting without being engaged in what he's called us to be engaged. Launch out into the deep. Do it again. Pick up if you dropped it. Pick it back up. It says truth is laying in the street. People don't want to pick it up. Pick it back up. If you know you got a call of God in your life in praise, pick it back up. If you know God's given you a prophetic word for his people, pick it back up. And God will start pouring anointing on it. If you don't know what your place is in the body, how are you going to find out? Ask. Nevertheless, you take a step out. Why? Because we're living in an hour when a body will go into his presence maimed or not. It's better that it goes in maimed. There are branches that get cut off. There are things that get gathered up and burned. And we're a people that have heard this a lot. We're going to be without excuse. So how much diligence do we have to give? All diligence. Because to whom much has been given, much is required. And so all that we've gone through to bring us to this point is to create a depth in you and I and an understanding that we are under the judgment of God. It's a good thing, not a bad thing. It's his mercy that sends his judgment so that we wouldn't be separated from him forever. And it's come to us. If it's coming to you, you know where you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Guess what's also there at that judgment seat? The overshadowing cherubims of mercy, so that anything God would reveal in your life, anything God would touch in your life, any area that comes up that feels like another wave or another billow is going to swallow you up, you are there having it revealed before the judgment seat of Christ, but accompanying that judgment is the mercy of God that has the power to deliver you and I. The grace of God that has the power to lift us up and realize it was He that made us. It was He that brought us to this point. It was He that created the depths. It was He that created the cry. And it's He who is the author and the finisher of our faith. It's He that will bring it to pass. Yeah. What do we got to do? Nevertheless. Nevertheless, saints, launch out into the deep and do it one more time. Exactly the way you did it before. One more time. Just take another step and do it again. I don't know, Lord, if you're going to deliver me. I don't know if you're going to take me out of this. I don't know if you're going to deliver me from the feeling of being unworthy or the feeling of being rejected or the feeling of being I'm no good or all of my failings. I don't know if you're going to heal my wife. I don't know if you're going to solve this question. I don't know if you're going to fix my marriage. But this one thing I do, I press. One more time. Nevertheless, according to your word, get in the boat and let's go fishing once again. Amen.